Thank you, Ray. Good morning, church, and welcome to CP Church for our last sermon in our Thank God It's Monday series, which has been a big series we've been doing on the big topic of work, and I hope it's been really fruitful and helpful for you as we've been working through what the Bible has to say about that. We've seen a lot of things about work over the series, haven't we? We've seen, just a bit of a summary, we've seen that work actually is about serving others for God's glory, serving others for God's glory. And we've seen that it's not just about our paid careers, our work in the world, but all we do in the world. And it's also about what we do in the home, our work in the home, that vital job of parenting, being family together, all those things of the home. We've seen too that our work can bring glory to God as we do good, as we serve and love others around us, and God is greatly pleased with that. But we've also seen this, that in light of Christ coming to die and rise again, the ultimate work we are given is no longer simply to care for this creation, but to help more and more people enter the new creation, to do the work of the Lord, which permeates all of our work that we do in the world, in the home. Because this is the work that will last forever. We learned many things. We've talked about work-life balance, we talked about our calling, we've talked about rest, but there's still one topic we haven't tackled yet. Do you know what that is? Well, it's money. It's the elephant in the room, right? It's been in the back, creeping around in the back of the room, but now we're going to put him out on center stage, we're going to wrestle him. You know, money, the big one. Of course, money and work, that's related. We need to tackle this. And as much as we like to pretend that it doesn't matter, like money doesn't matter when we think about work, that, you know, we work for much nobler reasons, you know, we do, money does matter, doesn't it? Now, you know, if I did a little survey and I said, you know, would you go work at Macca's tomorrow, quit your job, go work at Macca's if they were offering you $1 million a year, would you go? Many of us would, I think. Why? Because money matters. And how you view your money might be the one biggest thing that will radically transform not only how you work, but actually the trajectory of your whole life, if you think about it. How you view money really matters. If you're a disciple of Jesus, I know you want to honor Jesus with all of your life. That's why you're here. Oftentimes, the topic of money, it's associated with a lot of confusion, self-justification. There's guilt that comes with that. And it's actually really easy for us to get defensive about this topic as well. Money's a very personal thing. So I'd ask you, please, have a humble, open heart to what God's word has to say to you today. Not so much what I am saying, but what God's word has to say to us today. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we're so glad that you're here and you're here to hear about what God's word has to say. I hope that you'll see that God's good plan for money in our lives is actually a really freeing plan, a path to relief, freedom, and joy in a time where there's so much anxiety in this world. So thank you for coming today. All right, let's get stuck into it. Our first point is God's word on money. Now, let me tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about money. It's got a lot of passages. You know, when I did the word search, money, riches, and put all the scriptures in front of me, there's so many. In fact, money is the most frequent topic that Jesus talks about in his parables. I don't know if you realize this. But it became very clear to me as I actually looked at all those scriptures about money and riches that by far the biggest thing that God wants us to know about money is this. Is that money is very dangerous. Money is very dangerous. This was the overwhelming theme that came out through all the scripture. You can look for yourself. It just comes out over and over again. Warnings about money. And please understand this. The reason God actually puts these before us, communicated this to us in his word so clearly, over and over, so strongly, is not because God is a killjoy. It's not because he doesn't want us to enjoy things. He's not like he's some school principal that's there to crush all our fun and say you have to follow all these rules. It's because God deeply loves us. He loves us. And the last thing he wants is for our lives to be ruined by money. He knows how dangerous money is, and he wants to warn us. And let me tell you why money is so dangerous, all right? It isn't because money is inherently bad. Let's make this very clear. It isn't because money is inherently bad. It's because we are. 1 Timothy 6, the passage, one part of the passage that we read before. Let me read it to you. Verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We can see here very clearly the dangers that money brings all through this passage. Verse 9, it can be a trap and a temptation. It leads to foolish and harmful desires. It plunges people into ruin and destruction. It even causes people to wander from their faith. Verse 10, that's what it says, right? This is serious. This is a matter of heaven and hell. This is a matter of life and death. But notice that these verses point out that money isn't the root of all kinds of ill. What does it say? But it's the love of money. The love of money. Verse 10. There's a difference there. There's a difference. It's actually money in the hands of selfish sinners like you and me that makes it dangerous. Money isn't the problem. We are. We need to understand this. And the danger comes when our sinful hearts, that sin that lives here, start believing that money can give us all that we desire, all that we need. And then money becomes our God. Let me ask you, when you talked about the discussion question before, what was your response? Did you think about using that money for yourself? Or did you think about using it for others? Now, I think that question was skewed a little bit because Gary was up here before and you're thinking, let's give it to Japan, yeah, which is a good thing to think about. But honestly, if Gary didn't come up here, what would be your response? Friends, what we need to realize is that money is actually a deeply spiritual thing. Sometimes we can think about our Christian lives here and we can think about money, that's my personal thing, how I do it. Money is a deeply spiritual thing. Pastor Paul Tripp puts it like this: money is a window into what rules your heart. It's a window into what rules your heart. And I wonder, if you look through that window right now, what will you see? What would your bank account testify to as an object of supreme worth in your life? Matthew 6:24, Jesus Christ says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Not many of us would say, yes, money is our God, you know, that we serve money, but there's ways it can express in our lives. Here's the two extremes. Let me give you the two extremes that money can become your God, can be your idol. The first extreme is on this end is luxurious living. Now, this is the very obvious one, right? This is the nice cars, big houses, expensive holidays, fine dining, you know, those high flyers, yeah? And this is worship of money because it brings freedom, enjoyment, satisfaction, comfort. You need to realize we don't worship money just because we think money is great. We worship money because because of what it promises to give us, right? Freedom, enjoyment, satisfaction, comfort. That's one extreme, right? That luxurious living, very obvious in one sense. But the second way worship of money is expressed is in a not so obvious way. It's actually the opposite. It's extreme stinginess, right? Extreme stinginess. This looks like not overspending. The person who's very particular about how they use their money, these people, they actually look at the big spenders and they think, oh, how irresponsible, look at those guys. But there's no generosity. They hold onto that money with an iron grip. They can't let go. And those people are worshipping money for security, for safety. These are the two extremes. Luxurious living, extreme stinginess. You might be somewhere in between. You might see your tendency to one way or the other, but the point being this: if these mindsets that we have left unchecked will lead to us bowing down and devoting ourselves to money as our God. If we're not careful, that's what will happen because of the sin in our hearts. And what we need to realize is that money is a very bad master. It promises freedom, but it never lets you go. It keeps demanding more and more and more of you. It won't lead to the life you want. It will actually lead to your destruction. That's what the scriptures are telling us, if you worship it. Now, friends, I know that as we started, it hasn't been the most uplifting, positive start to the sermon. But I need to start here out of love for you, because I need you to know what God wants us to know. This is his big message about money, actually, in scriptures. That we are in danger if we're not careful. And we need help. We need help here. So here's a question. How do we stop money being our God? How do we stop money being the thing that captivates our hearts above all things? Well, the only hope is by having our hearts captivated by something much bigger and much better. And that's the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our second point, the antidote to an idolatrous heart. As I was looking at the scriptures on money, one particular passage really jumped out and hit me. Right? It was a story of from the Gospels of Jesus' life. Let me read this story to you, okay? While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Just picture this scene. Jesus Christ at the house of Simon the leper, an outcast, by the way. He's with the poor. He's sitting at the table, and then this woman comes in with this expensive perfume, this nard, right? Extremely expensive perfume. I don't think we can comprehend this. This is not some Chemist Warehouse special here, all right? This is expensive stuff. Did you see what it said in verse 14? It was more than a year's wages, more than a year, Australian equivalent. This is a $65,000 perfume right there. $65,000 perfume. Now, I don't know what this perfume is made of, but this is ridiculous. And if it's so expensive, you think it'd be something that maybe you'd use like a little drop-off every now and again, you know, just a tiny little bit of. But this woman comes in, she sees Jesus, and she cracks open the entire jar and pours the entire thing on his head, pours it all out, all at once. It's gone. $65,000 gone, just like that. Now, as you read this, I wonder what your honest reaction is. I'm assuming there's part of us that's similar to what the onlookers here are saying, right? What are they saying? What a waste. What a waste. How irresponsible. What a waste. Doesn't she realize what she could have used that money for? Doesn't she know how many poor people she could have helped with that amount of money? What an amount. She just wasted it. Doesn't she realize she could have bought a Tesla with that amount of money? Now, that wasn't back then. I just added that in for us today. That's what we think. What a waste. But what does Jesus think? Well, Mark 14, verse 6. This is Jesus' response. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And Jesus' promise has come true, right? We're talking about this woman thousands of years later. As Jesus rebukes the crowd, you know what? Jesus is rebuking us here, isn't he? He's saying, stop judging her. Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. We think it's ridiculous. Jesus thinks it's beautiful. Why? Because it's clear that this woman loves Jesus Christ with all of her heart, soul, strength, and mind, with everything that she has. That she would come and give a gift of such immense worth to her Messiah, knowing that people would judge her and persecute her for it. That she would sacrifice so much just to express in a small physical way how much Jesus means to her. That she knows that Jesus Christ is the one of unsurpassed worth, that if she could, that she would have brought 100 jars of perfume this expensive to gift to Jesus. This is what true worship looks like. This is worship. This is extravagant, abundant, overflowing, generous, all of life worship expressed in this moment. Let me ask you, is any doubt in your mind what is more important to this woman? Money or Jesus? Is any doubt in your mind? And the example of this woman tells us something very important. That the antidote to an idolatrous heart is actually seeing that Jesus Christ is of unsurpassed worth. That Jesus Christ is of unsurpassed worth. Because it's only when you see Christ with the eyes that this woman had that everything else falls into place, including how you see money. The call here is this: behold your God. Behold your God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that existed before time even began. He's the one that all creation was made through and all creation was made for. He is the King. He's the long-awaited suffering servant. He's the Messiah that comes to bring blessings, not to this just this little nation here, but to the entire world. He is God incarnate who humbles himself to walk amongst sinners in need. He's the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is exceedingly, abundantly generous to us. How do we know this? Because Jesus Christ sacrifices everything for us, everything. Jesus commends the woman with these words in verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And only a short while later, you know what happens? Just a little bit later after this. In fact, the very next verse after this encounter is what? Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, a very different use of money. Only a short while later, Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's unfairly tried, and he's executed on the cross. Only a short while later, Jesus suffers in humiliation and shame. And as his life drains from his body, he faces a pain that's more intense than any other pain. The pain of his father's anger being poured out on him. The punishment meant for us. Why did Christ do this? Well, it's because he loves us. It's because he loves us. Not with a small love. A love so extravagant and abundant and generous that he's willing to do whatever it takes to save us. Whatever it takes. For Jesus Christ, ever since he stepped foot into this world, it was crystal clear what he had to do. Mark 10:46. Let me read this verse to you. Mark 10:46. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even though he is God in the flesh, the King of all creation, exalted in the heavenly places, Jesus made himself nothing for us. He stepped down into this lowly existence to what? To serve us. I want you to imagine this. You know who this is? Imagine King Charles. King Charles, sometimes you forget he's king, I know, but imagine King Charles. Imagine this man leaving the wealth of his royal life, stepping out of Buckingham Palace, locking up the crown jewels, saying goodbye to the corgis for a little while, flying over to Brisbane, right? He flies over to Brisbane, and then he turns up in his workplace, in your workplace, wherever you're working, and he comes up to you and says, my new role is to be your assistant. And he starts cleaning for you. He gets you coffee. He helps you. He does all those little admin tasks that you just hate doing. He does whatever to help you. You'd be in shock. You'd be, what on earth is going on here? Why is the king serving me? What an amazing act of service, an amazing act of love. The king would do this. It would be unheard of, incredible. And this is just a little expression of what Jesus Christ does for us. Although Jesus Christ didn't just live as a normal man to serve us. Jesus Christ died as a condemned criminal to serve us. I want you to remember this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. As we talk about wealth and riches today, I want you to just reflect on these verses. Jesus made himself poor so that we might be rich. He emptied himself so that we could be full. He made himself nothing so we could have everything. And I'm not talking about Ferraris and mansions. That's thinking far too small. That's here today and gone tomorrow. I'm talking about being blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for all eternity. We can have real satisfaction, real joy, real peace, real comfort, real security. All the things that we think money will give us, we can have in Christ. In Christ. Because he has died to forgive our sins. He has risen again to give us new life. And he's ascended into heaven to secure for us a heavenly home. And he gives this to us for free by his grace if we would just come to him and trust in him. Friends, Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. Jesus is enough. In Christ, we are rich. We are rich. The woman with the perfume knew this with all of her heart. I wonder if you do too. Friends, let me tell you this. If we would simply behold Jesus more and let our hard, selfish hearts be melted by his generous, abundant love, there is no way that money will be our God. No way. Money will be like filthy rags compared to the glorious riches of knowing our King Jesus Christ. When we behold Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Well, point three, responding to our generous King. We start with beholding Jesus. We need to start there. As we behold Jesus, then we can't help but be compelled to respond, to change our life, give our life for him. Now, this series, our definition of work has been serving others for the glory of God. Serving others for the glory of God. That's what work is in God's economy. And having our hearts captivated by a generous servant King compels us to use all that we have to serve others. So what's that look like as we think about how we use our money? How do we use our money? Now, I've got a few brief reflections here that I've drawn out, mostly from the book, The Barefoot Disciple. I was going to put a picture up. I forgot that. Some of you guys have read it. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend you read it. Order it from Kurong. Or something I've discovered recently is that Spotify Premium has free audiobooks, right? If you've got a Spotify Premium account. So it's on there, all right? So you can go listen to it for free. Not right now, after the service. Yeah. Also, as I give these more practical elements, applications on money, I want to acknowledge that everyone's circumstance is different, okay? Everyone's circumstance is different. And maybe you aren't in a position to make some of these big financial changes that I'm suggesting today. That's okay. Remember, I want you to remember this. What God cares about most is your heart, okay? What God cares about most is your heart. So if you're willing to be humble and just have your heart changed to want to be more generous, to think more generously like Jesus does, then that really is the win, okay? But here's some practical things that might be helpful, okay? Number one is this. Don't think like consumers, think like disciples. We live in a culture that's driven by consumerism, okay? Everything around us is geared towards us spending more and more and more and more. I hope you realize the culture that we're in. You need to realize that first. We're bombarded by advertising all the time, showing us things that we didn't think we needed or didn't think we wanted until we saw it on the TV or on, more so on social media or something else now. So as that happens, we just consume more and more because we're told we need more and more. I remember I went through this phase where on YouTube, some suggestions started popping up to me for some tech channels, you know, like tech channels, all the latest devices and stuff like that. So I started watching some of those. And all of a sudden, I felt this need to just buy all this extra stuff for my home office, which I barely spend any time in anyway because I'm working outside the home most of the time. Like, you know, a new stand for my iPad, a new thing. And all these things I didn't think I needed or wanted, all of a sudden, I had this great desire for. I don't know where it came from. I was perfectly satisfied before. But well, that's what we're bombarded with all the time, all around us, right? But we need to remember something. The quickest way to kill something special is by comparing it to something else, right? The quickest way to kill something special is by comparing it to something else. And this world, it wants you to keep comparing your life to everyone else's life and to be discontent, to be discontent. So you want more, so you need more. And social media has been terrible for that, hasn't it? We're being told that you need to upgrade your phone all the time, that you need this car because everyone else has it, that you need to wear this brand. You don't need that. Remember, if you are in Christ, you have everything you need. Everything you need. I want you to realize something. If you are in Christ, who you are not a consumer anymore, sucking in as much as you can like some black hole. You're a disciple of Jesus called to pour out, give, so that others may be blessed. The direction is completely opposite. One of the lines I love in the Barefoot Disciple book goes something like this. We often talk about stewarding our money. You know that concept of stewardship, that the money doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. Ultimately, it's not ours. We're just entrusted with it to use to God. A lot of us would agree with that. But what sort of steward spends 95% of the money on themselves? Doesn't make sense. It's a good challenge, isn't it? Don't think like consumers. Think like disciples. That's the first point. We're not called to take in. we're called to give out. All right? That's the first point. Second is this, live simply. For us who are a little bit older here, like myself, when we were uni students, I think back to the uni days, and you might think back to your uni days, and I want you to realize something. You were probably pretty happy back then with what you had. Very average clothes, average meals, just whatever you could afford, right? Secondhand car, I mean, even having a car, that was amazing. You got props just for having a car. It doesn't matter what it was, right? But for some reason, as our paychecks increase, so did our lifestyles. And we weren't happy with those things anymore. This is what is called lifestyle creep. As you get more and more, your lifestyle upgrades to match it. I've talked to some people in the past about some of their decisions about spending. You know, it might be, buying a new house, a new car, and just asking the thinking behind that, when their old one especially is still fine. And their response goes something along the lines of this: I guess I did it because I can. Right? Our default is to spend up to what our paychecks are, or spend up to a maximum standard of living that our paychecks allow, more accurately. But that's not what the scriptures tell us, actually. And that's not what seeing our lives as a disciple actually leads us towards. As I thought about this concept, a verse came to mind, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. This is a verse that's about money and work, right? Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Right? This is a verse that commends to us the importance of work to serve others, particularly here for our families, to provide for our families. If you don't do that, it's very serious. It's worse than being an unbeliever. But what do you think it means to provide for our families? That's the question. What does it mean to provide? Does it mean that your kids need to have the option to go to whatever private school they want, or that you want, actually? Does it mean that there's at least one overseas holiday a year or more? Does it mean your house has to be in the perfect spot of convenience with the perfect amount of room so every kid has their own room, as well as having the most aesthetic kitchen and bathrooms? Does it mean, unless you buy your aging parents a new BMW, that you don't love them, you aren't grateful? I don't think this is what the Bible is commending to us when it talks about provision. I think it's talking about clothes on your back, food to eat, a decent school to attend, a safe shelter to be in, a car that works, a local holiday down the coast. Does this mean that Christians should all live in poverty? Does it mean that we have to suffer, otherwise we aren't good Christians? Is that what I'm saying today? Is that what God's saying to us? No. God gives us good things to enjoy. When we enjoy a nice meal or we go to a show and we enjoy that, we can give him thanks for that. And that brings him great glory. Give him thanks for the good things you have. You need to do that. He doesn't want us loaded up with guilt every time we spend on something enjoyable. But I'm asking you to really reconsider is to reframe what you need to have that enjoyment. What do you actually need? Now, the studies have shown that there's a huge jump in happiness, all right? If you're thinking about enjoyment and happiness, there's a huge jump in happiness from poverty to having the essentials, okay? I think this is a no-brainer. From no food, clothes, shelter, no safety, to having those things, a huge jump in happiness. It's a no-brainer. You'll enjoy life exponentially more when you have all these basic necessities. But after that, the returns on joy are actually diminishing. More practically for us, having no car and then having a car, massive jump, right? Massive jump. But does having a luxury car really bring you that much more happiness than having a Toyota Corolla? I don't think so. Or if it does, then maybe we need to recheck our hearts about what's bringing us our joy. Here's the point. We don't have to spend up to our paychecks. We don't have to spend up to our paychecks. Why not set a spending benchmark, all right? An amount that you choose. You decide what you're going to spend up to, rather than letting your paycheck determine it just because you can, all right? For example, here's two examples of spending benchmarks, all right? Australian minimum wage, right? Which is $47,000, around $47,000 now. If you set that as your spending benchmark, that puts you in the top 10% globally of wealth. $47,000. Or if that's too hard, Medium wage, Australian median wage, is about $67,000 now. That puts you into the top 5% globally of wealth, if that's your spending benchmark. At this point, you might be thinking, Iggy, you're crazy. You have no idea how much things cost. Cost of living going up. How dare you tell me to do this? It's impossible. It's irresponsible. I can't live like this. Well, let me say something. Millions of Australians are doing this every single day. You might be thinking, I'd have to completely change my entire lifestyle to do this. Well, that's sort of the point. To think in a revolutionary way as disciples of Jesus Christ. Friends, whether you use these figures or not, set a benchmark for your spending that will challenge you. Try it for a month, okay? Try it for a month. See how you go. And you might be thinking then, what am I supposed to do with all the extra money that I have, all right? Well, here's our third application. Give generously. Here's how practically this might look like, okay? Here's how practically this might look like. Split up your bank account into three buckets, okay? Spend, serve, save. Spend, serve, save, all right? You can set your bank account to automatically split up your pay when it comes in. You know, as it comes in, it just distributes it to those accounts. For example, so I'm going to just use an amount. If you have a $90,000 post-tax salary, I'll just use all post-tax figures for simplicity. You set a spending benchmark of $67,000, right? Right? Then you'll see what you have left over. That leaves you $43,000 to put into your save and serve accounts. All right? Your save and serve accounts. At the minimum, let's see if I got the right one. Yep. At the minimum, I think you should put 10% of your total salary into your serve account. You can listen to my sermon on Matthew 6 for why I think that. That's what I think. That would be $9,000. Then you can actually save the rest. Put your $14,000 into your savings account. Invest it wisely, perhaps. The book has a massive section on this. I don't have time to go into investments today. Or you can do it maybe the other way around. You might want to actually put $14,000 into your serve account, an account that's set aside to actually live for, to give to others, to help bless others, to do all these things, and then save $9,000. Yeah? And save that amount. Or if you were living on the minimum wage, if you had the benchmark of $47,000 as your spending benchmark, it will leave you $43,000 to allocate, right? That you could use to serve others. Oh, sorry, my earlier amount was a little bit wrong. This is this amount of $43,000. Yeah. The point being this, you decide and you allocate, all right? And I know this is just a figure that I pulled out just for ease of doing those calculations, but you can adjust according to what you're earning and what your income is. But the point is this, imagine the impact you can make for others, for the glory of God, with that amount of money. Imagine how much you could do with that amount of money. Tens of thousands of dollars set aside that you could put towards yourself, that you could use for yourself, but you could also use to bless others. Where to start? Well, here's a place to start. Sponsor Compassion Kid. Compassion is a Christian organization that has a mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. What happens when you sponsor a kid is that they helped out of poverty and connected to a local church so that they can meet Jesus, right? It's such a great organization because it's about physical needs and spiritual needs being met at the same time. And it's amazing because you have a personal relationship with them as well. We got two Compassion Kids, Joy and Maxwell. This is Maxwell. I love hearing from and writing letters to. Well, I'm very, very bad at writing the letters, actually. I try to do it more often. But you know what? He's a blessing to me as well. He's often telling me how he's praying for me and he's praying for our church. You know, this little kid is going, I'm praying for you, Pastor Iggy, praying for the church. It's an incredible blessing to be able to be a part of this. And you know how much it is? It's $12 a week. $12 a week. That's 1.5 bubble teas, right? And for that amount, you can literally change someone's life. I'm not exaggerating here. You can literally change someone's life. You can help them get out of poverty. And you can help them meet Jesus. Isn't that a better use of our money? Things like this. I would love everyone to start exercising the generosity muscles here. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? That we can change someone's life with our money rather than just upgrade our lifestyles. Sign up after service, compassion table at the back there. Daphne will be there after the service today, helping. And it's so encouraging that already in our service, there's 41 kids being sponsored here already in our church. Let's make that 141 kids. Let's change some lives with our money. What else can you do? Well, you can give to other Christian charities like Tear Fund Australia as they fight injustice. You can give to support missionaries, I don't know, maybe like Gary Weston right here, as they preach the gospel to others here locally and overseas. Talk to Gary after the service. Sign up for that prayer newsletter. Give generously to him. Give to MTS apprentices like Zeke and Ling here who are training for full-time gospel ministry so that they can help more people know Jesus Christ. Give to church here so that we can continue to reach more people and build a home base of disciples that love Jesus and generously give more and more. You can go to cpchurch.com/give for information on all those things, right? What we need to realize is that our money can be a tool for God's blessings to be poured out into the lives of countless people. It's a vehicle for God's blessing to go out to this world. I'm not exaggerating here. I'm not trying to just roll you up with this is the reality if we choose to use our money in a way that serves others and not ourselves. Your money can completely transform people's physical circumstances. Your money can completely change someone's eternal destiny. Isn't that more worthwhile than to upgrade our lifestyles? Jesus Christ tells us this. These are the words of Jesus Christ quoted in Acts 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I wonder if we actually believe that. Friends, Jesus has been incredibly generous to us. We have all that we need and more. And out of that abundance, we can give. We can give generously. Imagine if our church, if we could all take a step in this direction. Imagine if we could all do this. Imagine the impact that we would have in Jesus' name. Imagine how honored Jesus would be as his disciples live radical lives that reflect him and his generosity and his service. Friends, we follow a servant king who poured out everything for his people. A generous, abundant servant king. Thank God it's Monday. Thank God we get to work. Thank God we get to earn money. And let's thank God that he uses us and he uses our money to make an impact in this world that will last for eternity if we would just let him. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the most generous Messiah, the most generous Savior, that he would come and pour out all that he has for us out of love. And we thank you now that we've been entrusted with so much. You've blessed us greatly. Help us to be people that reflect that generosity to our world, that we may serve others like Jesus Christ has served us, that you may melt the selfish sinfulness of our hearts so that we may live in a way which reflects Christ and his generosity, Father God. Help us, Father. We need your help here. And we pray that you'll use us to make a huge difference in this world for the sake of the gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's just take a minute to reflect.